But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and beseeched him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, just pocket change. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord what had happened. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you desired me to do so. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I want to tell you tonight how you can live a healthier and happier and longer life. But in doing so, you have to do the hardest thing that a human being ever does. You have to forgive. You have to release your anger and resentment. I said, I want to tell you how to live a healthier life. And it is scientifically true. And medical studies have shown that people who harbor anger are angry people. They are angry people. And they harbor anger and resentment in their heart are far more likely to have breakdowns, heart attacks, and the rate of cancer among those type of people is higher than those without that attitude. And many of our present emotional problems, our present emotional maladjustments, are the result of unresolved anger, an unforgiving spirit, a wound that we keep open by our constantly thinking about it, harboring it in our hearts, and feeding off of it. And we're talking about surviving friendly fire. That when we are mistreated, when we have been misjudged, misunderstood, someone has betrayed our confidence or betrayed our trust, and we feel the pain and we feel the wound, and there is a reaction of anger against that person because of what they've done. If we do not resolve that anger and learn to forgive, we will not survive the wounds of friendly fire. And as I said, I believe that forgiving someone like that is the most difficult in enterprise that any human being can undertake. It is hard for us to forgive. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive because we feel like we deserve to hold a grudge. You know? I mean, we deserve it. After all, they have done us wrong. After all, we have been mistreated, and so we deserve to have this grudge in our hearts. We deserve it. And we keep it alive and feed on it, and it becomes the focal point of our lives. And sometimes our own life is defined by that anger that we continue to nurse. Because we feel like, well, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to harbor these ill feelings towards that person. I have a right to hold a grudge because, after all, wrong was done to me. And wounds were inflicted upon my person. And I have a right to hold a grudge. That makes it hard for us to forgive. Because, you know, many of us have an exaggerated sense of justice. Have you ever noticed that? Especially when it comes to us. Especially when it comes to us. We can see other people mistreated or misjudged and we can say, well, you know, you just ought to trust God and forgive and everything. But when it becomes our situation, oh, we have such a inflated, intensified sense of justice. And I deserve to be angry. I deserve to hold a grudge. And not only that, that person deserves to be punished. Sure, they deserve to be punished. They ought to be punished. And if I forgive them, why, that'll look like I'm excusing it. And they deserve to be punished, and I want to see them punished. And being angry and holding an unforgiving spirit over a person gives us a sense of power over that person. Because any time that we're wounded, any time that we're hurt, immediately we feel violated, and we feel especially vulnerable and weak. Because we've been hurt. But anger recapture that lost feeling of strength and power. And it gives us a certain power over that person. We say, if I don't forgive them, then boy, that'll show them. And they deserve to be punished. It's just like somebody reminded me of the night when Jonah was commissioned to go down and preach to Nineveh, and you know he didn't want to do it. And basically what he says is, I know what'll happen, God. I know what'll happen. I'll go down there and preach to them, and they'll repent, and you'll forgive them, and you won't destroy them. And you promise that you're going to destroy them. And I know what you'll do. If they'll repent on hearing your word, and you'll forgive them, and they won't be destroyed, which is what I want to see them do. We don't want anybody to get away with anything. And so sometimes we take that vengeance in our own hands. And when we do that, we're crossing the line, and we're stealing that which belongs to God. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not yours. I want to tell you something biblically, that it is never biblically right for us to get even with somebody. Now, that doesn't mean I don't enjoy doing it. That doesn't mean that I don't have the desire to do it. But I have no right to get even. And to take revenge on someone, regardless of what they've done. Why? Because vengeance belongs to God. He is the one who judges, and He will take care of that. And if I refuse to forgive, basically I'm expressing an unbelief in God. It's a sign that I'm not trusting God. Because if I trusted God, I could say to God, Lord, I know that You will see that justice is done. I know that You'll see that whatever punishment needs to be meted out will be meted out. And I leave that to You, and I trust You. You have to leave it with God. Why? Because God is the only one among us who doesn't have a twisted sense of injustice, you see. Because you know, we think what that person has done, he deserves to go to hell. And maybe he doesn't. Maybe what he's done hasn't been all that bad, but it's exaggerated in your eyes. And so the punishment you give out to this person is more than likely going to be greater than the sin was. And so that's why you have to leave it with God. And the fact of the matter is, you say, I'm going to punish this person by not forgiving them. Well, unforgiveness does result in punishment, but I'll tell you who's punished. It's not the offending person, it's you, the victim. You're the one that's punished. I think it's interesting in this story, this parable that Jesus gives. He says in verse 34, "And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." And underline that word tormentors. Why? Because when this man was not willing to forgive someone because of his debt that he owed to him, he was delivered to the tormentors. And I tell you that every angry and unforgiving person in the church is delivered to the tormentors. And so what we must do if we are to survive friendly fire, what we are to do if we're to resolve the situation, is forgive. Forgive. Now, let me just say several things tonight about forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is an obligation. It's an obligation. It's not optional. It's an obligation. It's an obligation for two reasons. Number one, because God commands us to forgive. That is one of the most frequent commands that you'll find in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is that we are commanded to forgive, whether we want to or not. You say, I don't feel like forgiving. My dear friends, feeling has nothing to do with it. This is a matter of the will. You choose to forgive, and you have an obligation to forgive because God has commanded it. But you also have an obligation to forgive because you yourself have been forgiven. What right do I have not to forgive somebody when I have been forgiven by God? And this story is so interesting. Here is a king, and he has a servant, and he's checking his records one day. And my goodness, he's really let that account pile up. That guy owes me $10 million. Now, I don't know how in the world a servant ever got such a credit rating like that. But he owed him $10 million. A debt that he could not pay if he lived 1,000 lifetimes. And so the king was going to sell him and his wife and his children and use that to help pay off the debt. And this man, notice what this man, boy, you talk about gall. He did this with a straight face. He said, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me and I will pay you every cent." Why, he couldn't pay him every cent, like I said, if he had lived 1,000 years. It was a impossible debt to pay. An impossible debt to pay. And yet the king had mercy on him and was moved with compassion. And didn't just give him time. You see, all the servant asked for, this is what I tell folks, grace always gives you more than you ask for. You see, grace is not legalistic. This man didn't ask to be forgiven of his debt. He just asked for more time to pay it. That's all he asked for. Give me time and I'll pay it. But the king was moved with compassion and he did far more than the man asked for. He didn't just give him more time. He wiped out the debt clean. You know what God has done for us? Just wiped it out clean. Well, oh, I'm sure that made an impression on the servant. I'm sure that changed his heart. I'm sure that really made him a man of compassion. No, you know what? He went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him just a few bucks. And he grabbed him by the throat and shook him and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And this servant did what he had done, fell on his knees and beseeched him. And said, "Please, just give me time and I'll pay off the debt." And that one who had been forgiven such a great debt said, "No." And he cast him into debtor's prison. until the debt could be paid, which is kind of stupid. I mean, if he's in prison, he's not going to be able to work. How can he pay you? And I'm talking seriously here. Usually when a person was cast in a debtor's prison and they couldn't come out until they paid what they owed, they spent the rest of their life there. Well, when the king heard about it, he had him brought to him and he was very angry. And he said, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I forgave you that unforgivable debt. I forgave you a debt that you would never have been able to pay. And then you went out and one of your fellow men, they owed you just a pittance. They owed you just maybe a day's wage. They just owed you pocket change. And you wouldn't have mercy on him. You wouldn't forgive him. I want to tell you something. I'm going to throw you into prison, turn you over to the tormentors, and you will not be released until you paid every last cent. And Jesus says, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if from your hearts you do not forgive others. Folks, it's an obligation because God commands it, but it's also an obligation because we ourselves have been forgiven. You say, well, I would forgive them, but you don't know what they've done to me. Oh? Let's see. Have they beat you with the cat of nine tails until your flesh is ripped off your back? Have they pulled out your hair? Have they placed a crown of thorns on your head? Have they stripped you naked and nailed you to a cross? Well, no, they hadn't done that. Well, that's what we did to Christ. Don't tell me you can't forgive because what they did was so bad. I guarantee you, friend, listen, no matter what they did, it doesn't measure up to what we have done against God. And yet in His mercy and in His compassion, He has forgiven us. So first of all, it's an obligation. Secondly, it is an act of grace, not a matter of law. Now, Peter said, spoke legalistically. He spoke according to the law, for this is what the law said. And Peter thought he was being real gracious. Oh, bless his heart. Peter always thought he was more spiritual than he was. And most of us do too, think that we're more spiritual than we really are. And Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive a person who wrongs me? Seven times? And he thought, I guess he was expecting the Lord to say, oh, that's a wonderful spirit, Peter. What a gracious man you are. But Jesus said, no, not seven times, but seven times 70. What is that, 490 times? As oft as, or 499, did somebody say? Well, I never did well in math. As oft as necessary. It reminds me of what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians. He said, love does not keep accounts. Love doesn't keep a record. And I tell you, most of us do. Husbands and wives keep records. You know, you get in a fight with your wife and she brings up something that you did 10 years ago. And then you bring up something she did 20 years ago. What are you doing? Keeping a log? I've got it here on my computer. Right here it is. I punch it up. Love does not keep a record of its hurts. Love doesn't keep an account. You see. Forgiveness, folks, is an act of grace. Grace on God's part, grace on our part. It's not just a human effort. It does take effort. I said a moment ago, it's the hardest thing a person can ever do. It's the hardest thing a person can ever do. And it does take effort. But I tell you what, we have to pray and ask God to help us to make this real, because He says we are to do it from our hearts, not from our heads, because we've reckoned that, well, we won't lose all this much if we do that. No, we do it from our heart, a heart filled with compassion, a heart that itself has been touched by grace. Forgiveness is an act of grace. And the only way that I can forgive somebody else is if I myself have been forgiven, you see. For instance, it would be almost impossible for somebody to love anybody else if they themselves have never shown love. I never will forget a young man telling me, and he had some deep emotional problems, and as we discussed them, he said, "You know, my father never once told me that he loved me." And I've met, encountered people as you have, who have grown up in a loveless home where there was no touching and no hugging and no expressing of feelings. And they themselves have turned out the same way. And they find it difficult to love and to show that love and affection to others. You see, you cannot give what you yourself have not received. And having received it, I can give it. And the reason I'm able to give love is because I have been the recipient of love. And the reason that I can forgive is because I myself have experienced forgiven. The sweetest word on the face of the earth, forgiven. I have been forgiven. Therefore, I have an obligation to forgive, because it is an act of grace, and grace must live in my heart. It's not a matter of legalism and to say, "Well, I've already forgiven you a dozen times for this, and here you come again asking for forgiveness." No, as often as it is necessary. Now, what does it mean by that? As often as it is necessary. Why? Because the most necessary thing within the life of the church is to maintain right relationships with people. I want to tell you something. Your feelings aren't worth a dime compared to the welfare of this church. And you must forgive as often as necessary. Why? To keep the relationship alive. That is the most important thing. So you must forgive as often as necessary. It's an act of grace. But there's a third thing about forgiveness. That forgiveness sets people free. It sets people free. It sets the offender free, and it sets me free. I see, I think it is highly significant that the Lord uses here the figure of a court and being delivered into a prison. Because, you see, when I don't forgive somebody, I put them in a prison. And they cannot pay the debt, because I keep them in a prison. Now let me explain what I mean. Let's suppose that I am your pastor. And maybe I did something that offended you. Maybe it was intentional, but knowing me, I'm sure it wasn't. But I offended you. And I want to tell you, the Bible says offenses must come. And friend, if you're looking for a perfect church, then I'm afraid you're going to have to wait to heaven. Listen, anytime you gather a bunch of human beings together, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. Okay, let's say that I offended you in some way, and you've not said anything to me about it, but you harbor that anger in your heart. And every time you see me, all you can think about is what I did to you. And so Sunday morning, I may get up and preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached on the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God may fall, and people may come to Christ by the scores. And you will miss every bit of it. Why? Because I'm in your prison, and I can't bless you. I can't help you. I can't do anything. And you miss it all. You see, you put me in a prison because I can't bless you. You put yourself in a prison because you can't be blessed. And forgiveness sets people free. Amen. We have a tape ministry. We had 1971, February, we did our first taping and sent them out. And I don't handle that. I preach the sermons. Somebody else tapes them. And my secretary, Joanne Gardner, who's been with me for 31 years, she runs the office. And we have people that will make those tapes, and she keeps accounts and everything. Well, oh my goodness, it's been 10 years ago, I guess. She said to me one day, I just happened to go by the office. I'm never at the office, but I just happened to go by the office and you know, kind of checking up on things. And she said, you know, Pastor, this person, and she named him, he was a preacher friend of mine, owes you $60 for tapes and he won't pay. I said, what do you mean? Well, he ordered some tapes, I forget, maybe a year ago, and he hasn't paid for them. And he owes us $60. I said, well, send him a bill. She said, I send him a bill every month. Well, have you had any reply from him? No, not a word. That made me angry. That just made me angry. You know, it wasn't the money. You know, what's $60? I mean, it wasn't the money. But if he just called and said, hey, boy, things have been bad financially and I just don't have the money. I'd said, forget about it. That's all right. Thanks for calling and letting me know. That's okay. But he didn't even call. He didn't even take that past due bill and write on and says, I'm sorry, but I can't pay right now. You know, any word would have been a solace to me. But he didn't say a thing. I'd been in his church in a revival meeting. That's when he ordered those tapes. And he wouldn't pay me. And every time I'd hear his name mentioned, all I could think about was, he owes me $60. Well, we went to we were at the Southern Baptist Convention, and I attended a conference where he gave a message. Everybody said it was great. I wouldn't know. I just sat there and said, you owe me $60. You owe me $60. And I'd mention it to Kay, and she'd say, well, if it bothers you so much, why don't you go to him? And you know, I said, nope. Not my business to go to him. His business to come to me. Well, we were at the same convention, and we were at another meeting. And so we were sitting up here in the balcony, and my wife nudged me, and she pointed. And four rows in front of us, there he sat. That guy that owed me $60. Well, when the meeting was dismissed, we got up. And it just so happened that when we got in the aisle to go out, we ran into each other face to face. He said, oh, Ron, I'm so glad to see you. I was hoping I'd see you at this convention. He reached in his pocket and he said, listen, guy, I've owed you this money for I don't know how long, and I'm sorry, but boy, we have just had so many financial problems in our family. I just didn't have the money, but we have it now, and here is a check for $60, and I'm so sorry. I took that $60 check, and what I wanted to say was, oh, it's nothing, it's all right, don't worry about it, but that's not how I felt. I felt, boy, it's about time. And there ought to be a little interest on here, you know. And God smote me. I'm telling you, standing there in that aisle, God just, I'm telling you, I was set upon from a great height, folks. I mean, God just, and you know what God told me? He said, give him back the check. So I said, that's all right, brother. I understand. Here. You take this back. Keep it for yourself. Cost me $60 to get right with God. Yeah, that's a bargain. You're right. That's a bargain. But you see what I'm saying? That forgiveness, unforgiveness, puts us in a prison. We're not free to bless other people, and we're not free to be blessed by that other person. And so when we forgive somebody, we're releasing them from prison. And we ourselves are getting out of prison. Now, I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 6. And we want to see some more about forgiveness. No, I tell you what. First, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, I call this Jesus' order of worship. I noticed that y'all didn't have an order of worship. I mean, printed out. You know, I suppose there was one in your minds, but there wasn't one on paper that I saw. You know, but a lot of churches have an order of worship. You know, prelude and invocation and the triple amen by the choir, or the Gregorian chant, or something like that. You know, and they'll have, you know, order of worship. Well, I tell you. You know what Jesus' order of worship is? What the first thing is? What's the first thing? It's not the prelude. It's not the invocation. You know what it is? He says, first, go and be reconciled to thy brother. That's the first thing. He said, if you come to the altar and remember, and isn't it strange how when we get on our knees before God, our memory comes alive? And you remember that your brother has something against you, has aught against you. He said, here's what I want you to do. Leave your gift at the altar. I don't want it. Go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. And then when you've been reconciled, when you've done that, then you come back and offer your gift and I'll be ready to take it. You see, God doesn't look so much at the gift as he looks at the giver. It's not so much what is given in worship as it is the attitude and the heart condition of the worshiper himself. And so if we know that somebody has aught against us, somebody, maybe wrongly, maybe rightly, but somebody has something against us, before we ever sing in that choir, before we ever walk into that pulpit, before we ever stand before that Sunday school class, we must go and be reconciled to our brother. Now, you know, I've imagined what would happen to a church on Sunday morning if we obeyed the Lord. Well, I guarantee you the service might not start until 4 p.m. in the afternoon, but boy, when it did, God would be there. What if we said, we're not going to walk in the choir and sing a single note to the Lord until I get this thing right with my brother? What if I'm not going to walk into that Sunday school class and open my Bible until I get this right with my brother? I'm not going to walk into that pulpit and preach the word until I get right with my brother. Can you imagine what would happen? Late services would what would happen, but we would have great services. You say, but what if he doesn't want to be reconciled? That's none of your business. You know, I discovered a long time ago a happy secret. I'm not responsible for your response. I'm responsible to obey God. And if somebody has aught against me, if somehow in reality or in their perception I have wronged them, I go to that person and I say, listen, I don't want there to be anything between us. And I'm sorry for what I did to offend you. I want us to be reconciled. He may say, I don't want to hear any of it. I don't want to hear it. No, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. Go away. And he's not reconciled to me. That is his problem with God, not mine. Mine is just to obey in the first place. So, you see, this forgiveness has a double-edged sword. Sometimes I have been the offending party. You know, sometimes this wound is a self-inflicted wound. And that people are just reacting to something that we have done to hurt them or wrong them. And so that'll come to your mind. You don't have to try to think about it. I have an idea. If you come to the altar or you bow your head to pray, the Holy Spirit will remind you of it. And so you leave your gift and you go to your brother and you're reconciled. Now, let's go on to chapter 6. Here's another side of forgiveness. He starts off in verse 9 by giving us the model prayer. The family prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now there are six petitions in that Lord's Prayer. When he says, hallowed be thy name, he's not saying that we are to hallow God's name when we come to pray. He's saying that we ought to pray that God's name will be hallowed in the earth. You see, these are all petitions. And so he says, when you pray, here are the things I want you to pray for. The first three have to do with the glory of the Father. The second three have to do with the good of the family. He said, I want you to pray this. Father, may your name be hallowed and honored in the earth. May your will be done in heaven as it is in earth as it is in heaven. And may your kingdom come. Boy, those are important prayers. Those are important petitions. And we're to pray those before we ever pray for ourselves. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. Six petitions. And when Jesus gives that prayer, when he ends it, he feels like it is necessary to go back and underline one of those petitions. There is one that is so vital, so important, so essential that Jesus feels the need to go back and re-emphasize that one petition. And which one is it? Well, surely it's the one that says, hallowed be thy name. Nope. Surely it's the one that says, thy kingdom come. Nope. Surely it's the one who says, thy will be done. Nope. You know which one it is? It's the one about forgiving. It's the one about forgiving. Now, folks, that speaks volumes to me. Let me show you something. Go back to chapter 7, or over to chapter 7. 7:11. You can remember that. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, notice the word therefore, that always means he's about to make a practical application of a truth just stated. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, even so. Let me read that again. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And this is what we call the golden rule. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Now, we all know that, but that's not how we interpret it. Here's how we interpret it. Don't do anything to anybody else that you wouldn't want done to you. If you don't want somebody punching you in the nose, then don't punch anybody else in the nose. If you don't want somebody stealing your hubcaps, then don't steal anybody else's hubcaps. If you don't want somebody telling lies about you, then don't tell lies about anybody. Oh, Lord, I can say tonight, I can say tonight, so far the night's not over, but I can say tonight, I haven't done anything to anybody that I wouldn't want done to me. I haven't punched anybody out. I haven't lied to anybody. I haven't stolen anybody's hubcaps. Lord, I have kept the golden rule. And God says, no, you haven't. Because the golden rule is not negative. Golden rule is positive. He says, whatever you would that men should do to you, you do to them. You see, there's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. Now, this is related to that great prayer promise of verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? All right, I'm asking my Father for good things. I'm saying, God, give me good things. All right, therefore, if you're praying this, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In other words, he's saying, listen, you need to do to other people what you're asking me to do to you. Folks, the golden rule is not do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have God do unto you. Well, I tell you, Jesus hammers this thing over and over again. This matter of prayer and forgiveness, relationship, And if I'm asking God to do good things for me, then I need to be doing good things for others. Now, let's go back to chapter 6. You're not getting dizzy here, are you? Here is what he tacks on. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, I'm going to treat you the way you treat other people. And if you're not willing to forgive, like that unworthy servant, then I'm not going to forgive you. And so he says, and when you want forgiveness of the Father, you must first give forgiveness to those who ask. All right. Don't bother to turn this unless you really want to. But let me just read Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He's talking about standing before a mountain, an obstacle, and you're praying, God, move this obstacle, move this mountain. Give me the ability to do what you want me to do. And he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Forgive. That's a command. Forgive if you have aught against any. Now, there is a difference in this and what we read in chapter 5. You see, if I know that somebody has something against me, then I need to go to them to seek reconciliation. But if I have something against somebody else and they don't know it, then I do not need to go to them and apologize. I just need to forgive them, you see. I had a young lady came up to me one day and she said, Brother Dunn, I want you to forgive me. And I said, for what? She said, I've never liked you. And I want you to forgive me. Well, sure. Yeah. But that didn't help me anything. To this day, I'm wondering what was there about me she didn't like. Here's a rule. The confession, public confession, ought to be only as wide as the sin is known. Boy, I've seen some terrible things happen in these public confession meetings when you confess things that you ought not to confess publicly. I remember one man getting up one night and confessing to the church that he had been unfaithful to his wife. And his wife didn't know it, neither did anybody else. Now, I don't believe that was of the Spirit. I don't believe that was of the Spirit. Now, if the whole church knows it and knows that you've been running around, then public confession is appropriate. But the confession is only as wide as the knowledge of it, you see. And if this person doesn't know that he's offended me, or he doesn't know that I don't like him, I'm a good enough hypocrite to act like I do. And he doesn't have any idea that I just don't like him, or he's done something or said something that offended me, but he doesn't know it. I don't need to go to him. I don't need to go to him. Why? Because he is unaware that there's anything wrong between us. And all I will be doing is creating a new problem for him if I go to him and tell him what he's done. No. So Jesus says, you just flat out forgive. This is unilateral forgiveness. In other words, I do it on my own. It's unconditional forgiveness, no matter what they've done. He didn't, you know, and I've had people say, as I said earlier, well, I would forgive him, but boy, you don't know what he did. I must have misread that. Did Jesus say forgive if what they did wasn't too bad? No. No, that's not. He didn't say that, did he? He just said forgive. And then I've heard people say, well, I would forgive, but they're not sorry. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You're wanting them to be sorry is evidence of your own vanity. He says, just forgive. Well, I would forgive them, but they'll probably do it again. Oh, does God say forgive them if they promise not ever to do it again? Nope, He doesn't say that. He just says forgive. I'm glad that when I came to the Lord and asked forgiveness, He said, okay, I'll forgive you on one condition. Promise me you'll never sin again. Well, I'll forgive him. I'm ready to forgive. All he has to do is come to me and apologize. All he has to do is come to me and ask me to forgive him. I'm ready to forgive him. Because, I mean, and I got you on this one, preacher, because even God didn't forgive me until I came to Him and asked for forgiveness. Oh, is that right? I seem to remember reading somewhere in the Bible where He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I remember reading somewhere else that while we were still sinning, Christ died for our sins. Friend, the only reason you were able to come to God in the first place and ask forgiveness is because God had already provided it. Christ on the cross. Well, preacher, that's all very well and good, but what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, I'll try to show you. Everybody has a little book that they carry with them. You've got it with you tonight. You may not know it, but it's with you all the time. This little book. Let's call it Accounts Receivable. And it's the book where we keep all our IOUs we're holding against people. Pastor didn't speak to me this morning. I owe you. He owes me an apology. I tell you what. I stumped my toe and broke my little toe and not a single member of the staff came to see me. Of course, I didn't call anybody and tell them, but still they're supposed to be omniscient and know these things. Okay, I owe you. Boy, he owes me. That staff owes me an apology. They owe me a visit. Mrs. So-and-so. I didn't like what she said today. I owe you. Mrs. So-and-so owes me an apology. Now, you recognize the book? You got it with you. You carry it with you everywhere you go. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is tearing up the IOUs you're holding against people. Amen. It's letting them go, releasing them from the debt, and saying, God, as far as I'm concerned, that person doesn't owe me a thing. Amen. He doesn't owe me an apology. He doesn't owe me anything. I'm tearing up my IOUs. I'm releasing all my claims against him. That's forgiveness. You say, but preacher, I can't forget. And you know you're supposed to forgive and forget. I've heard that all my life and I've never found it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the best way to remember something is to try to forget it. Folks, only God has the capacity to forget. He's not asking you to forget it, to blot it out of your memory. Oh, no. It'll come back to you. You'll think about it again. What do? You say, well, I remember what he did. But I tore up my OUs against him. And I know, devil, you're tempting me to get angry with him, but I have already made a legal transaction with God. And I have released him from all my claims upon him. He doesn't owe me anything. That's forgiveness. I believe, this is just my opinion, which I highly respect, but I believe the greatest hindrance, and I'm saying this with all the seriousness of my heart, I believe the greatest hindrance to God working in churches today is unforgiveness among the brethren. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's the number one cause of our not seeing revival and spiritual awakening. It's because of our unforgiveness. And until you and I are willing to tear up the IOUs we're holding against people, we will never survive friendly fire.